Thank you so much. Thank you so much for reading that. And again, my name is Pat, and I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to do a commentary on day 76. I'll start with the verse at the top. It says, this is from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. And it reads, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." This verse is taken from what people say in the Bible is called Elijah at Mount Carmel. This is Elijah is speaking in this particular verse, and Elijah was a prophet. And one of the things that it says in the New Testament about Elijah is that he was a man just like us. He was a powerful man, but he was not any different than we are, to let us know that what he did, we could also do. But even Jesus said we can do even greater things. But one of the things that Elijah did is that he looked around him and he could see that there were some bad things happening. The people who were in leadership, particularly King Ahab, was leading the people astray. He was, because of his behavior and because of his wife, the people were doing all kinds of stuff that was wrong. And he took the courage to go before the king to tell him that God was displeased and that what he was doing was wrong. And another thing that he did is that he asked those who were following the wrong way, those priests who were following the wrong way, he said, you know, you come up and let's have, we'll have a contest and we'll see whose God will answer. And so he made this big sacrifice, got everything prepared for it. And whoever could pray and let this sacrifice burst into flames, or then he said that those people can know that their God was the God who was in charge. And the people who were going in the wrong direction tried very hard to get their God to listen, but of course he did not. But when Elijah, when it was his turn, this was part of the prayer that he prayed. He said, God, you know, you answer me. You answer me so these people will know that you are Lord and that you are turning their hearts back again. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about how God works to bring about a purpose. He uses his power for a purpose. It's not some magician show. The stakes that he has are very, very great. The stakes are eternal destiny. Reading in the Bible, it's very, very clear that the world as we know it is going to come to an end. And when that end comes, there will be a separation, an eternal separation. Those who turn their back on the Lord will be eternally condemned. And those who embraced the gift that God the Father gave will have eternal life. And this was part of that continuum. And God has always had a heart for people. He has always had that. And just like Elijah knew that these people had been led astray and had compassion for them, God is calling Christians to have a compassion as well. There are many times in the New Testament that really points to that, where there's a parable, I know in Luke chapter 15, verse 18, where it talks about a woman who had coins and lost one of them and spent much time looking for the lost coin. And I know in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter speaks. He says that God is not slow in his promises, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's trying to give people time to turn their hearts to him. And another part in Luke speaks about the Lord's compassion when it says that even God knows the number of hairs on our head. So God is very loving, he's kind, he's compassionate. And this is why abstinence is so important for me as a Christian. In the Bible, in Romans, it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has promised me heaven. And he does give me abundance on this earth. I do have a lot of comforts and a lot of blessings and a lot of gifts. But he is not calling me to take my comfort now. And that's really what I was doing in the food. Pretty much just, you know, making my world the way that I wanted it to be. And if it wasn't the way that I wanted it to be, then I would eat so that I could change my surroundings, even if it meant that, you know, for a while I went into Never Never Land or whatever, because that's what I used to do when I ate. I tried to change my surroundings. But what I am finding now that I am a Christian is that the Lord has a plan and work for me to do. He has such compassion for the world that he wants me to be there working for his kingdom. And it's a wonderful thing about working for the kingdom of God is that it truly feeds my soul. It truly does. I was reading this morning, this was actually in John chapter 5, where it tells the story of Jesus at the well with this Samaritan woman. And when the apostles come back, they say, you know, they're surprised that he's talking to the woman. And he says to them, you know, I have food that you don't even know about. And they are looking at each other and going, does somebody else bring him food? You know, they don't quite understand what he means. And he goes on to explain, you know, that his food is to do the will of the Father. And I know that that is really true for me. That as I do the will of God, he truly feeds me and he fills me up. He fills me up better than even a number 10 meal, you know. I'm still human. I certainly enjoy my abstinent food. I'm very grateful that the Lord has shown me a way to eat every day, that I can enjoy my food and then I can get up and do my work. And there are some days that I even have festival days, meaning that I have days that I have food that I don't usually get to have that is abstinent, but, you know, maybe it costs more or maybe it takes more for me to prepare. And I do enjoy those times, but I have come to understand that there is greater food that is more satisfying. And it's just like what Jesus said. It is doing the will of God. And so I'm grateful, so grateful for my abstinence. But neither do I take that abstinence, though, and think that that is the end of it. You know, I don't make my life my abstinence alone. That I don't sit around and that's all I do is to try to make number 10 meals the whole purpose of my life. And neither do I not be abstinent, because I know that when I'm not abstinent, my mind is all over the place in other places, and I'm definitely not into any kind of kingdom work. I can forget about that, because not being abstinent gets me really into my selfishness. And this is not about selfishness. It's about doing the will of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. And I'm very, very grateful for that. In the reading itself, it says, I'm praying with power. In the second paragraph, it says, when I came into the rooms of recovery, I was encouraged to pray what was on my heart. And from uninterrupted sharing, I had learned how to speak out my feelings. When I was overeating, and before I actually came into recovery, I was not always aware of my feelings. For so many years, I had stuffed them down with the food, and then sometimes when they came up, they were fearful to me. I was fearful of letting others know my feelings because I knew it put me in a position of vulnerability. But when I came into recovery, I had the umbrella of anonymity, where people really were very careful not to break my anonymity, to give me a place, a safe place to share my feelings. And so I grew in the ability to have a fellowship. And that fellowship was wonderful. And it still is wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to share honestly about what is on my mind. But just like abstinent food cannot be my God, but neither can fellowship be my God. Fellowship can never be more important than the God who makes it possible. And so when I become too, that's adolescent, actually. I work with adolescents. And adolescents, kind of, they get to the point and they realize that there are lots of people that have feelings like they do. People, their peers, you know, that act as if they, and so they get wedded to this group of people. And they get so wedded to the other adolescents that they know that they forego their goals because the fellowship that they have becomes more important than their becoming all they can be. And that can also happen in recovery if I don't work on growing in my relationship with the Lord. And this is, again, you hear me speak a lot about how important it is for me to read the Bible and to study the Bible and to live out the Bible. Because as I read and study and live out the Bible, I actually grow closer in my understanding of who Jesus is. And as I understand Jesus, I also understand the Father. That the Father and the Son and the Spirit all come together, because in order to live out what I learn in the Bible, I have to have power to do that. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live, because by doing that, I do have fellowship. I have fellowship with those who understand me, but more importantly, I have fellowship with God, and I'm very, very grateful for that. In that third paragraph, it says, every once in a while, I would come across people who spoke to God so honestly and confidently that the power in their prayer blew me away. And that was definitely true for me. Many of you know my story. I had been in a church all my life, but I didn't know Jesus as Lord. I didn't have an understanding of how it all fit together, how I was a child of Adam. I had come into the world as a sinful person, and I could not clean up my act good enough in order to have true fellowship with God. I couldn't do that. I needed a sacrifice that could do that. And that sacrifice was Jesus. And once I understood that, though, I had to make a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of Jesus, because he was the one that paid the price for my sin. And once I did that, then his spirit was placed in me. And it's that spirit in me that gives me that ability to pray with power. It's an amazing thing to me, to pray with belief even, because I know that it doesn't come from me, it comes from the Lord. And again, as I read his word and study his word, it just enlivens my spirit. All I can say that it is a life that is second to none, and it's amazing life to me. It really is. I'm just, I kind of sit back sometime and I think about how David said in the Psalms, he says in Psalm 8, he says, who is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And I think about that, you know, who am I, Lord, that you care that much about me, that you have shown me how to be abstinent? Then you opened my eyes to the understanding that you are Lord, and you are the one that keeps me abstinent, and you have a great plan for my life, and I'm very grateful for that. But I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to ask our shepherd if she could share with us. Stephanie?